We pick it up in verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for this church. It's just standing strong. And my heart was thrilled to see the parking lot full this morning and the buses coming in, dropping off folks. And Lord, to see the same folks that were here when we were growing up, just still serving you. Well, I'm so thankful for faithful people. Thank you for the legacy that Pastor Ross left us, and now Pastor Jerry, and just everything that's going on here at the church, and the church staff, and the church folks, and we just love you for it and appreciate it. Lord, thank you for our group here. Pray that you'd give us a good week. Lord, our folks back home having church, would you take special care of them, bless them. Lord, help my wife this morning, help her to get some good rest and take away her pain. And Lord, as we study your Bible, would you please teach us? The Holy Ghost of God, you're the teacher, and we're the students. Would you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says he wants to know three things. He says, first, that I may know him. And oh, what a privilege to know him. I think of when in the book of Mark, when our Lord calls his 12 apostles, the Bible says that he called them for three reasons, but the first reason he called them was that they would be with him. Now I'm thinking of the mind and the heart of God that loves to be with our people. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 6, our Lord reminds us that I will be your God and ye shall be my people. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but if I go, I will come again, that where I am, ye may be also. Amen. You see the heart of God, that just God wants to know with us. God wants to know us. He wants to be with us. And the heart of a Christian that longs to be with God and to know God. There's a special crown that God set aside for those who look forward to his coming. He's got special privileges laid aside and special rewards laid aside for those of you who desire to be with him, who look forward to that day when you'll see him and be with him. And here the heart of the apostle echoes what all of our hearts should be saying, that I may know him. I just want to know him. I want to know what he thinks. I want to know what he feels. I want to know his mind on things. What a wonderful privilege. Then the Apostle Paul says, in the power of his resurrection. We'll come back to that. And then he says, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. How many of you this morning said, Lord, I wish I could suffer with you today? It's not one of our main prayers, is it? You know, but the truth is, you're going to suffer. You might as well suffer with him. The fellowship of his sufferings. And what is the fellowship of his suffering? What's that, the fellowship, the Bible where they're speaking of a partnership? It's more than just our get-togethers. It has that idea of getting together and spending time together and getting to know one another, but also the idea of a partnership. What is the fellowship of his suffering? Well, the Bible always defines itself in a part of the verse that we don't really usually talk about, but it says, comma, after the word sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How do we partner with God in our sufferings? And that is when we allow the sufferings that you and I face to make us moldable, to make us conformable into the image of his death. Philippians chapter 2 talks about how that he left heaven and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you and I allow our sufferings to make us humble and be moldable, then God can mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. That's the fellowship of his sufferings. We could preach off that verse for a long, long time. But I want to take that phrase there that we skipped over, the power of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It doesn't do the scriptures here any injustice, just the way the construction of the sentence is. He's saying that I may know the power of his resurrection. Oh, do you long for the power of God? Do you long for that power? Let's never, as children of God, be content with a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. The religiosity of the world, they have the form and perhaps even the function, but they don't have the power. Churches all over, and we're amazed driving through here, and every little burg between here and Brazil had some kind of church. You know, if there's three houses clumped together, there's a church somewhere nearby. And we didn't see one Catholic church, did we, folks? Well, that's just an amazing thing. I was teaching them growing up, you know, talking to them about growing up, you know. I didn't ever even saw a Catholic till I was like in my teens. And out there, that's all it is. And we get the privilege of winning many of those folks to the Lord. But so many people and denominations and religions have the form, they have the traditions, they have something that they call a holy book or consider to be the Word of God, and they have someone that's supposed to represent God, and they have all of these things, but so many deny the power of God. And I don't ever want to be a Christian, even a saved child of God, that denies the very power of God by the way I live. Folks, you and I, if you are saved this morning, you have God living inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit. You have powers and abilities that are at your disposal that you have no idea of. And the Apostle Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Lord, I want to know your power. I want to experience your power. And he did. And you and I can as well. One of the crowning glories of being a Christian is to trumpet the idea of the resurrection. Of all the religions in the world, nobody, none other, has a resurrected Savior. Buddha, I'm sure he was a good man. Could lose a little weight from the things I've seen. People say, Brother Paul, you put on some weight. Well, in the back after church, we'll have my new exercise program called Body by Buddha that you'll made available to you. And it focuses on the abs here. And Buddha's dead, friend. All this Islamic mumbo-jumbo. Foolishness. Coming into our country, taken over by leaps and bounds, while political correctness has even God's people silenced. Allah's not Jehovah. And Muhammad's not Jesus. Muhammad's dead and gone and been burning in hell for a long, long time. Y'all okay with that? Did he say that? Hell yeah. And if I wasn't bound by time, you'd hear a lot more about that. Every crazy religion in the world, we've got a living Savior. Let's talk about the power of his resurrection this morning, just do a little Bible study. What is the power of his resurrection? I want to show you three things this morning about how we can experience the power of his resurrection. Let me say, number one, the power of his resurrection, the power of Christ's resurrection, was the power to declare his deity. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, boy, if we could all just be that, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Look at this. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection was the great exclamation point at the end of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. The whole conversation surrounding Jesus after his showing there by John and his baptism and the dove coming down upon him and the voice of God coming down, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There was a 3.5-year discussion after that about, is this man truly the Son of God? The common people heard him gladly, and they trumpeted him as the Savior. The Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and scribes said, "Oh, this can't be the one, because he didn't follow the traditions of the people." But we find here that at the end of the life of Christ, the argument was settled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus Christ in verse number 3 was born in the flesh. It says concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, the marvelous miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, he was declared, that word means defined, or declared to be the Son of God by his power. That's miraculous power. You see, every miracle of Christ over the 3.5-year ministry was made to prove that he was the Son of God, but it wasn't enough. He would heal the withered hand, but that wasn't enough. It was some fluke. It was some even act of sorcery he was accused of, even act of demonism or witchcraft he was accused of. He was accused of even being a child of the devil himself. He'd make the blind to see, and some would rejoice and believe, and others would mock and scoff. He would make the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. He would walk on the water. He would still the storms. He would break up funerals and make the dead to live again. And still the narrative, the questions, if they had newspapers back then, on the front of every newspaper in the Sunday edition every week would have been, "Who is this man?" When all the evidence pointed to who he was, but it was not enough. But the resurrection is that great proof. The unquestionable, undeniable, undisputable, unassailable proof that Jesus Christ was and is the very Son of God. Boy, I like that. Look at John chapter 10, verse 18. And we like to use the Bible. I know you don't care much what I got to say, but we're going to tell you what God has to say. John chapter 10. One of the amazing things about the Scripture, we won't take time to turn to it, but John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the what?
Life."
The life. This is an amazing thing. So life submitted himself to death. If you could take life and put it into a body, its name would be Jesus Christ. He is the fountain of all life, the giver of all life, the creator of all life, life incarnate. Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. You see why Philippians chapter 2 extols the humility of Jesus Christ? It was the Son of God who left his throne, life itself, submitting to death. Look at John chapter 10. I like this. Verse 18. Let's look at verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Look at verse 18. I like this. "No man taketh it from me." Well, who killed Jesus? Nobody. What did he say on the cross? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." All right, Lord, I'm going to die now. "Father, I'm choosing to die. This is the moment when life submits itself to death." But look what's so amazing about this. Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." And look at this. "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." This is amazing. And some scriptures talk about that God raised Jesus from the dead. Some scriptures talk about Jesus raised himself from the dead. Don't forget, they're both the same. They're one. It's interchangeable. And this scripture reminds us that Jesus Christ, the life, chose to die and submit himself to death. And then while he was dead, he chose to live again. That's the power of the resurrection. You see, the God we serve, folks, is so much bigger than we make him. It's so much bigger than some faraway, ethereal thing. Jesus Christ is alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. God is involved in your daily life, and he allows us to partake on a daily basis of this great power that was shown at the power of his resurrection. Look at John chapter 11, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Of course, I say that. My church, sometimes they'll say, "Preacher, you say everything's your favorite portion of Scripture." And I am guilty. John chapter 11, verse 21, of course, the story of Lazarus. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now understand, before the scriptures, we won't take time to read it before, Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die, and he tarried, he waited to go until he had already died, because God was going to use Lazarus' death as a great platform for the power of God. And Mary here questioning, "Lord, we know if you had been here, that you could have kept Lazarus from dying." And notice this, this is the same thing we do to God. Mary understood some of the power of God, but she put limits on the power of Jesus Christ. Mary said, "Lord, if you'd been here, you could have kept him from dying." I don't think it ever entered into her mind that he could do anything for Lazarus after he was already dead. We do that, don't we? We limit God. "Boy, Lord, I know you could have fixed it right here, but now it's just too far." Oh, for nothing's too hard for God. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever difficulty you find yourself in, nothing is too hard for God. Look at verse 22. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give thee." She had a glimmer of hope. Like verse 23, "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." And Martha had an amazing understanding of the scripture here. She knew about the coming resurrection of the just. Verse 24, "Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And again, she was viewing the resurrection as a date on God's calendar. But look what Jesus said. Verse 25, "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life." Martha, the resurrection is not a calendar. It's not a date. It's me. The resurrection's here now. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Boy, thank God for salvation. Verse 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Hope you believe that today. I hope you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We know the rest of the story, that Lazarus, after a period of time and after some weeping and his heart was breaking, he comes up to the graveyard there and says, "Lazarus, come forth." That amazing day, and I'm sure the minds of the people there just blown as they see this guy coming out of the grave, and preachers have acted it out for you, and they were wrapped in grave clothes, and who knows how it happened, but some preachers picture him coming wrapped up like a mummy, kind of hopping out of the grave, you know. And however it happened, I guarantee you, jaws were dropped, eyes were this big around. But the resurrection had just done his work. Pastor Ross used to say sometimes, And I remember him saying many times that he believed that this portion of Scripture, if Jesus Christ hadn't called Lazarus' name specifically, if he just would have looked at that grave and said, "Come forth," every grave would have opened. See, the power of God knows no limits. The resurrection is not just an event, he's a person. And Jesus Christ was life wrapped in the flesh. He was the creator robed in creation. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And on the cross, life submitted to death so that 3 days later, he could make a declaration to the entire world and all ages to come that God had the keys to death and hell. And death could not hold him. Look at Matthew chapter 27, another great portion of Scripture. Even as life incarnate submitted to death, there was amazing events happening. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 50, we pick it up at the end of the crucifixion, and of course, all the crucifixions worthy of a look anytime you get there. Don't get too far away from the cross. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He chose to die. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. It's an amazing thing there in the temple. They had a large, thick piece of cloth called the veil that separated man from God. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that veil was rent in two, symbolizing that man had now found a way back to God. The Bible talks about great earthquakes. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Look at verse 52. I like this. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And that little phrase, "those things that were done," is an amazing phrase. Imagine what these centurions saw. They were probably there from the very beginning of the trial and the mock trial and the beatings and the scourgings, and perhaps even oversaw or took place in nailing the Lord Jesus Christ to that cross and putting that cross between heaven and earth and watching the suffering. They were right there when God turned out the lights for 3 hours because mankind, I believe one reason he did is because mankind could not fathom what was taking place on that cross. God had to turn out the lights so they wouldn't see the expressions on the face of Christ. Who knows the groanings and the utterings they heard while God literally turned off the sun, and they're just sitting in darkness hearing these eerie sounds and sounds of such suffering that you and I can't possibly even imagine. No human ear has ever heard before or since. And then they watch the person come up and stab him, and they watch that water and blood come out, and they watch him yield up his life, and they watch him finally die. At the very moment his spirit leaves, the ground begins to shake, rocks begin to rumble, there's a commotion over at the temple as that veil is rent in twain, and then something happens that blows the mind even more than everything else has happened up to that point. The graves. During that earthquake, I'm sure that the gravestones start to fall away, and then people start walking out of these graves. And they weren't just like zombies walking around. Watch too much Hollywood. I guarantee you right here, the people that were reading the horror scrolls, they were scared to death. Get it, scrolls? They didn't have movies and books. You know. Stephen Kingenstein was a famous writer. These people didn't come out like the undead. They came out. What's going on? Hey, let's go get a burger. and seeing their family, and as far as we can tell, these people lived out their natural lives. And the amazing thing to me is, even as life submitted to death, life spilled over into the graves that were around, and people lived. And we wonder if we're saved. Can God forgive me? Friend, I like that verse in Hebrews. It says we're saved to the uttermost. Amen. You couldn't be any more saved. And you couldn't get yourself lost if you tried. And see, the resurrection is that great exclamation point. On the life of Jesus Christ. And then don't miss this. The resurrection is the foundational truth of how you and I are supposed to live today. The resurrection just wasn't an event that happened and we all look back and say, wow, that was amazing. The resurrection is something that we are to be experiencing every single day, the power of His resurrection. Our lives are surrounded by thoughts and ideas and symbolism. Did you know every night when you go to sleep, that is a picture of you dying, and every morning you get up in the morning refreshed and renewed, that is a picture of the resurrection that all of us will experience someday? And every single day, 365 days a year, for decade upon decade, we're acting out the eternal truth of the resurrection, and we miss it. What time did you say we're done?
20 after.
I'll be done. Let me just say lastly, or just give you these last two points, and you can study them yourself. What's the power of the resurrection? First, it's the power to declare deity. Second, it's the power to save a soul. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about without the resurrection, you and I could not be saved. That's why we don't fellowship with churches and other preachers that don't believe in the real bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You take that away, you've got nothing. And then lastly, the power of the resurrection is the power to change a life. Look at Romans chapter 6. Baptism is symbolizing the power of His resurrection. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, God says we're dead to sin. Apostle Paul talks about the world is crucified to us with its affections and lusts. We're dead to sin. We spend all of our time, instead of experiencing the resurrection and the power of God to live a new life, we are resurrected people trying to relive the life of death that God delivered us from. Trying to resurrect those things that God made dead to us. I like this. Verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So the symbolism is beautiful. Right back here, I was baptized right in this Baptist rail. I'll never forget, Pastor Ross almost dropped me. And he put me down and buried in the likeness of His death. Ooh, you know, he caught me, those big hands. He didn't lose the grip very long. And I came back up, and everybody's chuckling and laughing, and I thought they hated me. But I have been known to be slippery. But that beautiful picture where we're standing there and we go all the way under the water, buried in the likeness of his death, picturing that we died with Christ on the cross, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And when we come up out of that water, it is picturing our new life in Christ. And when you come up out of that water and you walk out of that baptistry, you are to be walking a new life in the power of the resurrection of God every day. Look at verse 7, or verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Look at this next word, likewise, or just like that. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That word reckon's an accounting term. When you reconcile your checkbook, don't forget to do the math every so often and remind yourself that you are a child of God. You've been freed from sin. You don't have to live in sin any longer. You've been raised by the power of God. You've been saved by the power of God. You can live in the power of God. I reckon myself. I remind myself. I do the math. I am dead to sin. Walking in a new life through the power of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good stuff? Verse 12, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let me finish with this. For the child of God, we have a choice whether or not we're going to live in sin. The unsaved has no choice. You and I have a choice every day. Let's choose to walk in the power of his resurrection. What's the power of his resurrection? The power to declare the deity of Christ. The power to save a soul. The power to transform a life and to walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the amazing power we find in the resurrection. And I ask you, Lord, would you please help us, remind us, Satan's so good at distracting us from all that's available to us through you. And I pray that you would help us. And Lord, thank you for this church. They do know of the power of the resurrection. Help them to walk mightily in it. In Jesus' name.